Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Shadow Channel. I'm here tonight at 5:00 in the Texas. Today is August 2017, or it is the 10th day of April 2021. We're going to start a second service on this day with a song entitled, What a Friendly Heaven, Yahshua. Volume 2, page 234. I'm going to back up a little review. Why only two times as the seal was brought to view? Why not five? The two seals are sufficient to illustrate the thought and to clear the lesson. Really, the chief reason for only two is to draw attention unto the first and last cause, because reference is made of two Israels. Namely, Israel after the flesh, the descendants of Abraham. That's your first call. They were the first ones to be called into the vineyard. And Israel after the spirit, the 144,000, they're the second ones, and they're the last ones to be called to work. And these are your fifth. They joined the fifth group of laborers, just like V.T. Hodges joined the fourth group of laborers, Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists, in 1930. He joined the fourth group of laborers. The Rutherford Judge Johnson continued on in 1970 with his message to join the fourth group of laborers, V.T. Hodges and the Seventh-day Adventists. So just likewise, the House of David represents the beginning of the fifth group of laborers in the 12th hour, and the 144,000 joins the House of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, with Yahshua at the head. And that means that they're the last. The other Seventh-day Adventists today would represent the spiritual Israel after the flesh from 1844 clear up to 2002. They would be the first call into the antitypical vineyard in the last days, Israel after the flesh, given the first opportunity to become spiritual and to be the progenitors and to inherit the birthright that Jacob inherited in his day. But because Adventists represented the firstborn Esau, and he was definitely born after the flesh and never did convert to being born again of the Spirit, so likewise we have the same thing today. The first is the Adventist Church, and the last is your Mount Zion of the 12th hour, house of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, and the 12th parabolic hour is a house, the spiritual house of Israel. So it says, but the object of the lesson is for the latter. Okay, that's the house of David. And we say the latter, when called to work as a house of David, who are hard at the end of the 11th hour, 2002, for the truth of the parable has never been understood by any other company. So I can surely say, as I'm speaking in the present tense vernacular, that this is a true fulfillment of that prophecy today, that Lee G. Hollis and his successor's trip to 2002 never did understand the truth of the parable as understood by any other company except this fifth hour group of laborers, the ones called last. Okay, so the first four groups, they answered the first call. And the last group, the fifth group, answered the last call. So 1, 2, 3, 4 represents the call of Israel after the flesh, from 1500 B.C. up to 2002 A.D. constituted the call of Israel after the flesh. 2002 on represents calling of this Israel after the Spirit, house of David. Mark that the ones hired first worked all the day. They didn't work all the day, they worked only 11 hours of the day. And there's 12 hours in the day, so 11 hours don't constitute all of the day. But it constituted all of the day for Israel after the flesh, so that's all they were allotted, were the first 11 parabolic hours. That's all they were allotted. They had an 11 to 1 opportunity to do well over that last group of laborers. That only had 1 hour, and the flesh of Israel had 11 hours. And that 11 parabolic hours covered 3,500 years, from 1500 B.C. up to 2003 B.C. Mark that the ones hired first worked all the day. So the flesh of Israel, after the flesh, worked all the 11 parabolic hours from 1500 B.C. to up to 2002 A.D. But those hired last, the fifth group, the house of David, Matthew 20, verse 6, they labor only 1 hour. For that reason, the voice said, 3 measures of barley as against 1 measure of wheat for a penny, for a day's wage. The interval between each call was just 3 hours. The measures denote the allegorical hours consumed in the labor. The intervals of the 3 hours between each call is a symbol of the full length of the time allowed unto each movement or message, without specific meaning as unto the number of the years. Those called last labored only 1 hour, but they too received equally as much. For the generosity of the good man signifies that all Elohim's servants are equally rewarded, not in the proportion unto their deeds, but according unto the benevolence of the householder. Now the question why the voice from the throne said, 1 measure of wheat for a penny. First and 3 measures of barley for a penny, last, will be answered. Humanly speaking, it should have been the reverse, whereby the wheat is represented the last message, the 12th hour. The V.G. Hollis has 11th hour here, but the one that has the last message is 144,000 with the house of David, tribe of Judah. Judah, lawgiver, has the last message. The other, first 10 tribes, see, Judah and Benjamin represents one tribe together. They represent the lawgiver. Benjamin is the gatekeeper for the Judah. And the 10 tribes represented by the Seventh-day Adventist Church proper. So Brother Johnson only represented the 10 tribes of Israel. He only represented the Seventh-day Adventist. He did not represent the Isaac branch, the lawgiver. He didn't. He thought he was, but in actuality and in the truth, he did not. Because had he understood the message of the Isaac branch, then his congregation would have been purified and they'd still be on the scene today. And by the body, the first, early in the morning, Israel, going out of Egypt, has had the voice reverse the enumeration of the Syrians. It would have been wrong, for said the Yasir. So when even was come, meaning when even was come, the last hour of the day had arrived, that's the 12th hour, when that time had arrived, the Yasir of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last of the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, but they received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured. Now let's go back and read this carefully again and dissect this and understand it with a deeper meaning this time. I've never understood this deeply before either. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, so that would be Brother W. Johnson and Elijah David, and Alan DeLong was hired in the 11th hour. He was hired in the midst of the 11th hour, but nevertheless, he was hired in the midst of the 11th hour. I was hired at the beginning of the 11th hour. Alan DeLong was hired 10 years later in the 11th hour. So all the 11th hour workers weren't hired at the beginning of the morning, with Alan being hired 10 or 11 years after I was hired. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, those that was hired at the beginning of the 11th hour, Brother Stephen Johnson, and his appointed associate pastors, Daniel and Rodney, and their families, and what few other outside members that had joined us, came with them. They supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received their man a penny. When those last came to receive their penny, this were the leaders. Because the leaders represent their followers. The followers don't come up and say, give me my penny too. If the leaders get his penny, then his followers more likely get their penny. But the followers will not get their penny aside from their leaders, more than likely. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. What do you mean, receive more? They wanted more than their penny. Why was it that? Because they didn't become sanctified, they didn't understand the meaning of the day's wage being set at a penny. It was for those that made it through the judgment that understood that everybody got paid equally, one penny each. But these that didn't make it through the judgment, that's the reason they murmured. They said, well, we ought to receive more. In other words, the householder should have overlooked our sins that we didn't get remiss. Those things that we tried to drag into the kingdom. Those idols that we held on to. The householder should ignore that because we worked so hard during the heat of the day. I mean, surely we can hold on to a pet peeve or two, can't we? Can't we hold on to at least one little bad habit? because we did go out and work by the sweat of our brow, by the heat of the day. We put in our time. So that's the reason why they murmured. They said, we ought to receive our pay and be able to hold on to our idolatry. That's what it means, that they thought they should have received more. It means they didn't understand the equal pay for all of those that labored tirelessly in the vineyard for the master, because it is him that rewards them with their penny a day, eternal life. And what more can you earn for your labor? You can't get more than that. But they didn't understand it because they didn't make it spiritually over the line. They made it up to the border. They made it just like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Most of them fell in the wilderness after 40 years is up. They made it up to the border, but they wasn't able to cross over, because they held on to their idols that they brought out of Egypt with them. They worshipped them down in Egypt. They were delivered out of that Egypt by the blood that delivered them into the wilderness, where they weren't under the impression of their old former regime of the pharaohs, and the Egyptians ruling over them and putting chains upon them and binding them down into slavery and their bondage of sin. They were delivered from all of that. Now they're free to think clearly. Now they're free to make their own decision without being persecuted. That's what happened in 2002. Brother Johnson turned in to be a slave driver and a pharaoh, a modern-day pharaoh. He turned into being a King Saul and a King Esau and a King Ahab. He took on those three rare titles all at the same time. And then he took on the title of Eli, the high priest over Samuel. Then he took on the identity as an Achan, stealing Yahshua's goods that was devoted for Yahweh's cause. Brothers coveted it and stole the devoted goods like Achan did. So he got that label put on him. He just kept getting one label after another put on him, and finally he got the label of the man of sin, son of perdition. He got that label put on him, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to 5. He got that label put on him, and then he got the label of a false prophet put on him, and then he got the label of my slothful servant, Matthew 24, 3 to 45, and he just kept inheriting these different labels. And then he got the label of the grizzled horse team, as opposed to the bay horse team that represents pure doctrine. And he at least got seven different diverse identities, and yet he started out like Balaam did, as a true prophet. Only one identity, a true prophet of Yahweh. Brother started out with one identity, true prophet of Yahweh. And he ended up without that identity, and he had the identity of false prophet, sorcerer servant, man of sin, antique for Ahab, Esau and King Saul. There's six right there. And the beat goes on. Okay, that's enough said on that. It said right here, and when they had received it, those 11th hour workers of Gilead sinner, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. But the thing is, when the last were called, the last hadn't worked in the last hour yet. When was the time when these 11th hour workers that received their penny said to the good man of the house, these last have only worked 1 hour? We're in the 12th hour now, and I represent the leader of the last hour laborers, and I haven't put in my hour yet. So what is this talking about? This is talking about at the end, not at the end, but at the place where the resurrection starts, And the judgment of the living that we're in right now, the 12th hour, when the resurrection starts, it says those last ones at the 11th hour, that worked the 11th hour, that closed out the movement for the Adventists, 2002, will be resurrected. And that's when they murmur, because they come up in that mixed resurrection of Daniel 12:1-3, where some are raised that are wise, and those are some that are unwise. They're resurrected together. And the unwise ones, you start with those at the 11th parabolic hour. They're the ones that complain at that time, because the 12 hours have already ended. So they come at the end of the 12th hour when probation closes. After they were resurrected to witness the closing of probation, and they come and they said, well, these here only just worked this one parabolic hour, and look what they got eternal life, and they got placed in charge of the everlasting kingdom of heaven, and they're presiding over all the dead clear back to Adam that have been resurrected. Why are they favored when we bore the heat of the day? We worked 11 hours of the day, and they've only wrought this 1 hour. And you know what the answer is? These that wrought the 1 hour overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, and came through the judgment and got their names placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they got the seal of heaven, the three seals of heaven, Revelation 3:12. And so that entitles them then to be in charge of the everlasting kingdom of heaven from here on throughout eternity. Because they're the ones that has the past to pass into eternity, whereas you liveth our labors, you've already shown that you couldn't do it because you've already been cut off and laid in your graves, and now you've been brought forth to see the results of your folly. So it says, these that these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Who's that one of them? It was Rhodes W. Johnson. He was the leader of the 11th hour. He was the angel of the seventh candlestick. He was the prophet with the office of inspiration. He was the number one man in charge of his kingdom, the kingdom of Edom. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? Now that question is asked directly to Rhodes W. Johnson. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Didn't you agree with me, in other words, that you would do whatever I give you to do? Because your reward in the end would be eternal life, and you agreed to that. Now, what's your gripe? Because you didn't make it, right? You didn't make it, now you're griping and want me to give you some leniency. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Matthew 20:16. Thus a measure of wheat for a penny, first, and three measures of barley for a penny last. They that murmured represent that part of the Jewish nation who were unworthy, and the phrase, friend, I do thee no wrong, take the thine is and go thy way, denotes the rejection of the nation. Of the spiritual Israel of the day of the Seventh-day Adventists and their daughters, the Davidians and the Branch Davidians, because Brother Johnson represents the Branch Davidians, the last one in charge that was dealt with and was turned away and appointed his portion with the hypocrites to burn in the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. Give them their hire. Note that those who were hired last were paid first, and the first last, as all were equally regarded. The ones hired first murmured, though they were paid in full. In other words, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they all agreed with a penny a day. All of them good and bad alike. And they all coexisted with each other, the two classes of people, for 40 years in the wilderness. Part of them made it through the judgment and crossed over the Jordan at the end of the first 40 years. Those left behind, they got their pay. They got their pay. What was their pay? They were taken care of for 40 years in the wilderness, even though they were rebellious. Moses gave them water to drink out of the rock for 40 years, even though they were rebellious and didn't deserve it. And they never did repent and become sanctified, and yet Moses supplied them with water and food for 40 years. Yet, when it was over with, they lost their life and they were left in the wilderness. That was their penny a day. They got their pay on a daily basis. Whether they earned it or not, they got their pay. They all had food and raiment and a place to lodge for 40 years. Those that were grateful and thankful became sanctified and purified and crossed over the Jordan with Joshua. And they continue on getting their penny a day. Those that crossed over, they came to the judgment. Their disdainful act denotes that the Jewish nation was unworthy of their hire. And the good man said unto them, take that thine is and go thy way. As ancient Israel is represented by the first call, as previously explained, unto them their words apply, and as they were the ones who murmured, it proved the parable correct. Why were the first paid last and the last first? Answer. The pay Elohim's servants receive is eternal life, and is characterized by the penny. Therefore, those who are granted the assurance of a never ending life first are those who were hired last. And according to the parable, it was a company called at the end of the 11th parabolic hour, and so the company that was got their pay a penny a day, once called last, is your 12th hour laborers, found in Matthew 20, verse 6, that was called at the end of the 11th hour, 2002. They are those who are marked or sealed by the man with the writer's ink horn of Ezekiel 9, or, as John calls him, the angel with the seal of Yahweh. And he sealed or marked 144,000. See Revelation 7. Okay. Now this angel is that angel that comes from the east. He's the same as that marking angel in Ezekiel 9. This angel in Revelation 7. The one that comes and marks and seals 144,000 is Yahshua, the highest angel, Michael. This is Yahshua. He's that man with the writer's ink horn by his side. He's that angel in Ezekiel 9 with the writer's ink horn. He's that marking angel. He's that sealing angel, Revelation 7, the one the same. This glorious company is the first who are granted the assurance of never tasting death. See the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 22-24. Thus they are paid first, but those who were called early in the morning, Israel, after the flesh, are to be resurrected for the righteous when Yahshua comes in the clouds, at which time they shall be given immortality. All right, now just a minute here. Leach Hollis is leading the Davidians here, had led them to, here to believe that Yahshua would appear at the very end of time in the clouds, literally sitting up there on some white clouds above the earth. Well, yeah, he comes with clouds. It says so in Matthew 25:31-32 in that parable. But he comes with clouds, literally with the clouds, in a whirlwind. He's in a flying saucer. And he comes with the clouds and in the clouds. Now these clouds, at which time they shall be given immortality. What does it mean he comes with the clouds? These hundreds of thousands of angels come with him in his traveling throne. It's a flying saucer. It is a huge flying saucer. It could be 50 miles around in circumference. I'm not saying it is. I don't have proof of that, but it can be as big as it needs to be to haul 200 million angels. So it can be a very big one. And when he comes to start the judgment of the wicked, which that's already underway, he's going to have these angels with him. These are judgment angels. These are executive judgment angels. They carry out the execution. They carry out the death sentence on the wicked. So immortality begins when you receive your three seals on the day of Pentecost. And that is found in Revelation 3:12. You've got to have the three seals. When you receive those three seals, you are automatically been transformed from mortality to immortality. You go find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for that transformation. So that the last shall be first. See, these last that shall be first, I call it the end of the 11th hour, for the 12th hour, call it the 12th hour. These are the ones that receive the three seals in immortality, and these are the first ones to get eternal life granted to them. The first is last. So those that was hired first, they're the last to be granted eternal life. But they have to have a record book indicating that they are worthy to have eternal life by their names being retained in that judgment, in those book of seven seals. If you go back to those book of seven seals and don't find the names that were once put in there, retained in there, then they didn't get their penny a day. For this reason, those who were sealed and saved by the third angel's message, since 1844, are resurrected in the special resurrection before the Yahshua comes. See Daniel 12:2, an early writing, page 285. Why early in the morning? For the evidence brought forth shows that the calls, messages, before Israel went out of Egypt were not included in the parable. That the call of Israel was early in the morning, in other words, at the first hour of the daylight. For the Savior has divided the history of the church in this instance into two equal parts of the 12 hours each. In the parable, he refers only to the part called day. For the period of the Bible, Yahshua answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. John 11:9. Therefore, the period before the Bible came is called night. Not that Yahweh's people were left in darkness concerning his word, but that it was orally passed from Father to Son, while the written word is a direct revelation, light. Thus he has portrayed the history of his church on a 24-hour clock dial. We may better comprehend the study by a brief summary as we follow the chart on page 224. There are only five calls in the parable. First, those who were called early Israel out of Egypt. Second, those who went to labor in the vineyard at the end of the third hour, the early apostolic congregation. Let's read that again. Second, those who went to labor in the vineyard at the end of the third parabolic hour, 31 AD. That was 33 and a half years after Yahshua's birth. In other words, Yahshua is 33 and a half years old. He's been crucified, resurrected, and now he has gone to heaven. And he's left the church in charge of 12 apostles, which they call the early Christian church. We know it's the apostolic Nazarene. Third, the sixth hour call at the end of the sixth hour, 1833, William Miller at the helm to work in the seventh, eighth, and ninth parabolic hour from 1833 to 1844. So that third call, end of the sixth hour, fourth is with the ninth hour call, taking place in 1844 at the end of the ninth parabolic hour when it was closing out. And fifth, the 11th hour call, the loud cry of the third angel's message. The 11th hour call, this message came in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, at the end of the parabolic 11th hour. That was a message entitled The Loud Cry of the Third Angel. Well, they had a third angel's message in 1844 at the beginning of it. What did they call that message? They called that message with a loud voice. Okay, and that was a loud voice only to the Adventist Church, not to the world. But at the end of the Adventist sojourn of 158 years, 1844-2002, you have the 11th hour closeout with the third angel's message that they started with 158 years earlier, and this time it's entitled with a loud cry. When you say a loud cry, it means that it's to be heard all over the world, whereas with a loud voice, it's only to be heard all over the Adventist world, not the rest of the Gentile world. That was in 1844 at the beginning of the three angels' messages. Well, B.T. Hollis, believing when he wrote this article here in the Shepherd Rod, about 1931-32, he was believing that the loud cry of the third angel's message that was with him. He believed that he was closing, that he was in the 11th hour, the last parabolic hour. He thought he was a fifth group of laborers, and so therefore he's declaring the third angel's message with a loud cry. But nevertheless, he didn't know that the loud cry means to go to the whole Gentile world, not just the Adventist Church. P.T. Hollis don't know no different. So he's just saying what inspiration told him to say without him understanding what it meant. He didn't understand what that meant. He just put it on record. Somebody has to understand it. And that somebody happens to be me, because now that this message has made its fulfillment here and right here in our day, then there's no other point to make about it other than the fact that the book of prophecies on these Daniel Revelation has been opened now unto us, and we can now put names, places, faces, and dates on all of these unfolding prophecies. All right, so it says, the loud cry of the three angels' message, as number seven, is used in every one of the Father's finished acts to denote completeness. There must have been two such calls before Israel's time. Otherwise, it would show incompleteness in the proclamation of. Remember what I told you about this word gospel? It's two parts of an old English translation, or two words put together. God spelled it out. Where did he spell it out at? He spelled it out with the law of Moses in the Old Testament. That's where the original good news of salvation was spelled out. The Heavenly Father came down from heaven with upon Mount Sinai to visit Moses and the children of Israel when they made their way out of Egypt. Back there in 1500 B.C., when they came to Mount Sinai, and that Mount Sinai is in the southern Israel, which is it's located there in Saudi Arabia, about 300-400 miles south of Jerusalem, there in the Sinai Peninsula. It's called Wilderness of Sin. So that's where the sanctuary came down upon that mountain. But this tabernacle from heaven, and that's where the Heavenly Father spelled it out to Moses. He called him up in the mount. Moses spent 40 days in the mount, and he gave him this the whole sanctuary system with the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Two tables of testimony written with the finger of the Yahweh. And so there you have it. He always spelled it out. He even wrote it out with his own finger on two tables of stone, and they give it to Moses. And Moses passed it on to the children of Israel. And so there you have it, Joshua, G-O-S-P-E-L. Okay, you put the G-O stands for God, and that's a pagan term for Baal. So you put the title for the father, which you put his name, Yah, Y-A, and you put the H on it, Yah, Yah, and then you put the, spelled it out, you put Yashpo. So, the good news of the Yashpo unto mankind, to the brother of the everlasting covenant that was taught by the law of Moses, and it was taught by the law of, and if that heavenly sanctuary hadn't come down from heaven, Moses called up into that sanctuary, and he spent 40 days there learning the government of heaven, that it's the same government to be set up here on earth. That's the reason it was brought from heaven. That's the reason why he told Moses, go down and see if thou makes everything as the pattern shown to you in the mount. And Moses went down and he raised up the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, in the second year of the children of Israel. 40 years sojourn in the wilderness, the second year they got the tabernacle raised up. And then they spent the next 38 years desecrating it. Nevertheless, it followed them all throughout their sojourns in the wilderness for the next 38 years. And how many different places did they sojourn to in the wilderness of Sin for 40 years? They went to at least 43, 44 locations. So they had to move one time every year or less than a year for 40 years. And every time that they moved, they had to take up that tabernacle and fold it up. And wherever they stopped next, they had to sit that back up. That was a temple of worship in the wilderness, the tabernacle that came down from heaven. Came down all the way out of the New Jerusalem in heaven, came down on a cloud. On Mount Sinai, transferred to Moses' mind, Moses come down and literally, physically, raised that tabernacle up. So that was the gospel of the good news of the plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant that started with Adam and Eve when they, the first day they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they were driven out of the garden on the very first day that they sinned. And lo and behold, they just happened to have the Heavenly Father there with a couple of sheepskin, and he had the carcass of the animal there, and he told Adam and Eve, take this blood now, this animal, and go offer it for a sacrifice at the ninth hour in the afternoon. And he says, and take these sheepskin and wrap them around you and make you some clothing because you're naked. So they took the fig leaves off and put on sheep clothing. And so whenever they'd kill an animal, after that, if they had to kill an animal for a sin sacrifice, then they'd skin that animal and take his skin for clothing. But they only had to kill an animal if they sinned. So as long as Adam and Eve abstained from sinning, they never had to kill any more animals. People don't realize this. In the Old Testament, they think that they killed animals every day, a person. If you kill an animal every day, it means that you're a perpetual sinner, that you sin every day. But John over there in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, my little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua Messiah the righteous. So here John in the New Testament is telling them, hey, it's good that you don't sin. And what does Samuel tell King Saul over in 1 Corinthians 15:23, he says, it's better to obey than sacrifice and hearken to the fat of rams. He said, man, it's better to obey than have to go and kill these animals and get their blood to atone for your sin. All you have to do is abstain from sinning. And you preserve the poor animal's life if you abstain from sinning. The longer you abstain from sinning, the longer your animal lives. But the moment you sin, you got to go slit his throat. Okay, we kind of got bogged down on that word gospel. Let's just go on now. It says, as Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, I knew when B.K.L. brought that number seven in here, that completeness, that he was going to bring in this Enoch. namely because I've read this before, but also once you know these things, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh generation. Prophesied of the saying, behold, the Yahshua cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Jude 14. As Enoch had a worldwide message of the coming of the Savior, his message is the first call. Noah's call is the second from the creation. And what hour was Noah called at? He was called at the end of the ninth parabolic hour in his day. And what hours did Noah work in? And his family, they worked in the 10th and the 11th parabolic hour in their day. And that was called the first 12 hours of the night time, because they didn't have the written word. The written word means that you have the light of day shining upon you with the written word. But if you have word of mouth, it's called night time. And so your first 12 parabolic hours symbolically represented from Adam down to Moses. And so the 12th parabolic hour closed out with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, 1500 B.C. Therefore, 7 in all, meaning perfect, finished the end of the gospel. And again, I'm trying to educate you to pronounce that word gospel with the Y on the front and call it Yashpo, because it is the good news of the Father to his people here on earth. 7 universal movements. Now this is very interesting. Pete Hollis is saying 7 universal movements here. But he doesn't really realize that when he taught the parables of Matthew 20, or the 5 groups of laborers, or Vichy Hall, taught 5 movements there. And that's all the parables teach in the Bible, is 5 universal movements. But Vichy Hall is teaching 7 universal movements. Now let's just see where he gets his scriptures to support this at. Because as far as I know, in typology and parables and so forth, it only allows for 5 universal movements. When you understand the parable of the 5 groups of laborers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, from verse 1 through 6, when you understand those 5 calls, we can always call those 5 calls 5 universal movements. In the daylight time of Earth's history, not in the night time. Now, granted, you can put together 7 universal movements by using type and anatype, but guess what? If you have 5 universal movements in the daylight time, you have 5 universal movements in the night time, but that don't work. Okay, let's go ahead. That gets pretty well deeply involved, and I'm not ready to get into that right now with any depth. It says, thus far we have referred unto the cause only, but now we turn our attention unto the movements. Now you see, Vicky Hollis is saying, thus far we have referred to the cause only. He should have said, we have referred to the 5 universal calls pointed out in Matthew 20. But he just said, no, we've just referred to the calls. He didn't tell you how many they were that he had referred to, 5 of them. But now we turn our attention unto the movements, and then again he says, earlier, 7 universal movements, but now he just says the movements. Well, you don't know whether it's 5 movements, 7 movements, 1 movement, 2 movements, you see? But that's okay. We're straightening it out. It says, for the start of the first movement is from the time Adam sinned to Enoch's message. Well, you know what? Is that true? Because Adam occupied the first 3 parabolical hours in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. So what are you going to do with that first 3 parabolical hours? Wasn't that a movement? Even though he was in a righteous state? Well, prophecy shows where he was in the Garden of Eden for 33 and a half years, the same time period that our Savior spent here on earth with a sinless life, 33 and a half years. Adam being the first Adam, a type, Savior being the second Adam, the Anatot. So in that case, they both had to spend 33 and a half years for their lifetime in a perfect condition. Adam spent his first 33 and a half years in the Garden of Eden in a perfect state. And when he sinned, he started the second three-hour segment on the parabolic time clock. There's only 4 3-hour segments on the parabolic time clock, and Adam occupied 2 of those segments. In other words, he occupied 6 parabolical hours. First 3 hours without sin, the second 3 hours with sin. So he says, the start of the first movement is from the time Adam sinned and Enoch's message. Second, from Enoch to Noah. So you see right here we've got a bad situation. Because he's saying the start of the first movement was from the time that Adam sinned Noah. That's the time of the second movement. That's the time of the second movement in the day and the night time. But he said the first, so we have to correct. From Enoch unto Noah, third, from Noah. So it says the second was from Enoch unto Noah. Noah, that was the third, from Enoch unto Noah. And the fourth was from Noah unto Moses. Now this makes sense, because when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he'd come out early in the morning when the 12 hours were over with. It said early the first hour of the day. So now Moses starts the first universal movement. That's where Vitalis gets this idea that the Adventists had the last universal movement, the number 4. That's where Vitalis got that at. From this type of 4 universal movements. But yet he says there's 7, yet he says there's 5 calls, but yet there's only 4 universal movements in the daylight time. Now folks, for those of you who've been keeping up with these messages that I've been teaching, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you who just come on board and hearing it for the first time, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And I can't help that. You just have to have your teachers to go back and teach you why you're hearing what you're hearing about this. And the last call unto the end, being only 1 hour, it proves that there is no time for a new movement. Well, I got Vitalis' parabolic chart here. I'm looking at it right here on my wall. I've revised it to show that there are 2 parabolic movements in that last 3-hour segment. That fourth 3-hour segment, there are 2 movements. There are 2 movements in that in that 3-hour period. The first movement, the fourth movement, has a 2 hours. The fifth movement has a 1 hour to work, and that's the 12th parabolic chart, and that's the hour we're in now. And a movement would throw the number 7 out of its significance. Therefore, the old movement must be purified and marched on. So, he said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had the seventh movement. No. The parable of Matthew 20 says the Adventists had the fourth movement. And Vitalis said so in Words of Little Flock that he wrote. He brought this out. And now he's coming out here in the Shepherd Rod Volume 2, which he wrote first, and saying, no, the Adventists had the seventh movement. Well, they did have the seventh dominion. Yeah, they had the seventh dominion. The last movement by this fifth group of laborers in Matthew 20, they have the eighth dominion. There's 8 dominions in the Bible. But Vitalis only taught 7. He taught 7 movements. He taught 7 dominions. So, having said all of that, I'm gonna continue on now, because Micah chapter 4, you read Micah chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, and it talks about, O thou tower of the flock, it talks about the daughter of Zion, which is the house of David, the tribe of Judah, that's who we are, the daughter of Zion, said, unto thee shall come even the first dominion. Said, all dominions shall obey you. Said, even to the first dominion. Well, Adam had the first dominion. So if that happens, then Adam and the first dominion, all the righteous from that era has to be resurrected. Okay, then, now, having said all that, let's go now and read Micah chapter 4, and let's just read about that. We'll go ahead and read this Micah 4, verse 7 and 8, and close out this service. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. Now, who is this? The house of David. That was what we represent today. And he said, and a strong nation, and the Yeshua shall reign over them, the Savior, the King of Israel, in Mount Zion, from henceforth even forever. Well, where is Mount Zion at? The kingly palace ground in Jerusalem, where it's always been, ever since David set it up, on the Temple Mount. Verse 8, Micah 4. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come even the first dominion, for the kingdom shall come unto the daughter of Jerusalem. So the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. And it's also synonymous with the everlasting kingdom of David. Here, that was the covenant that the Heavenly Father made with David back there in the book of Samuel, in the First Kings chapter 8, where he made a covenant, an everlasting covenant with David, that you'd never like a man to sit upon your throne, because he said, your faithfulness, I will establish my covenant with your house, and it will stand the test of time, and at the end time it will come forth. And so I'm going to read to you one more thing here about this end time of this house of David coming forth. I'm going to show you the prophecy on it. And you're going to really like this, because it's right here in prophecy, Hosea 3:5. It says, let's just read the verse 3, 4, and 5. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, that's a king upon the throne of David, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. In other words, they don't have a temple or a sanctuary service building set up with all of these fixtures in it. But afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yeshua their Savior, and David their king, and shall fear the Yeshua and his goodness in the latter days. So we're going to have the Savior coming forth in these latter days, and he's going to have his antitypical David, that's going to be his underservant, that's going to be the visible king, while the Savior is the invisible king. And if that's not enough, we just close this out now with Luke 1:32, where it says, the Heavenly Father has given unto his Son, the earthly throne of his father David in these last days. For what reason? I'll read it to you. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And it says in Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with the Father. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the High, and the Yeshua Messiah shall give, the Father shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so that's what this kingdom we represent right here today. This is the kingdom that he's talking about. Upon this throne of this kingdom, there is not going to be any end. We have so much to be thankful for, and we need to praise the Heavenly Father every day for the unfolding of these timely prophecies, and our ability to understand them and by faith accept them as the real thing, that without wavering. This brings to close. I said this out. You contact us at the 11th hour call, and at number 11, click on our audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. Go on. Because he lives. Yah sent his Son, they called him Yahshua. He came to love, heal and promote it. He lived and died to have a pardon, and empty grave is there to prove.
save your flesh. Because if love, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet the hope a new born baby, and hear the cries and joy he gives. But greater still the calm assurance, this how can face uncertain day. Because he lives, because he lives, I can face the tomorrow. Because he lives, oh, fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. Love is worth the living joy because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I thought I found a home with him. And then his bed, his way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face